Well, before we dive into chapter 21, as many of you know, I go to the Amazon every year, sometimes twice a year, and I want you to meet the person that runs the show down there, Sarah Rodriguez. She's the International Director of Justice Mercy Amazon, and she has not just become a dear friend, she is one of the most talented people that uses her gifts and abilities for the Lord. She's going to take a few minutes and share. Sarah, come up. Let's give them a warm welcome.
Thank you. Bom dia, Pastor Mike. Bom dia is the word that he rocks at in Portuguese, so he uses that a lot when he comes, and he's a pro at it. It's so good to be here with you this morning as, Justice and Mercy Amazon and Reston Bible Church. We go way back. I mean, some of you were there with us in the Amazon when we first began our story there, and, you know, we had our first Jungle Pastors Conference with about, 10 or a dozen of leaders in 2012. And some of you got to be there. Pastor Mike was there. And, 5 years later, so we had the privilege of ministering and training over, about 230 leaders this year. And, the Pastors Conference is the big, the heart of our ministry, of the work that we do in the Amazon. And we happen to be in one of the most unreached places in the world as far as the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And as we begin to seek ways to minister to those who were in such deep jungle, very isolated and remote areas, we realized that there were jungle pastors out there. In places where you would take about, maybe 7, 10, 15, 20 days by boat, traveling day and night to get to. Some of you, as a matter of fact, this year got to be in one of the boats, right? Jeremy and Lisa, for like 30 hours with us to get to one of these villages where pastors were. But there was a sense of forgottenness and loneliness and lack of resources, lack of encouragement, and especially training. Therefore, we begin to invest our resources, knowledge, and empowering the jungle church to get to rivers and places that our teams and our people would never get to. And they have been doing an amazing job at it, and you should be proud of it because you're a part of this. You're part of empowering and strengthening the local jungle church so they can get to these places, not only with the truth of the gospel, but through our mission teams and through the partnership with jungle pastors. We have been able to provide food for people who go hungry for a month or so when the Amazon River floods and they cannot plant, they cannot farm for that period of time. God provided this year over 2 tons of food for us to give out to places where they struggle with food. We have programs for special needs children who don't have diagnosis. They don't know what they have. The parents just assume that that's the way they lived, and we've been able to reestablish that family and give them a better life. We've treated people medically, dental, with dental assistance, and all glory to God because He cares for those people. He sees the need, and He provides not only people but resources for us to get to those places and be an answer, and maybe be a window of kingdom where people don't know that there is such a thing. And we do that through pastors like Pastor Cosme, a guy who is about, and you see a picture of him and where they live, where they were living until last week. He lives in the Solimões River in the island called Machantaria, and that's his wife, Aurea. And he's around his 60s now, and he happened to be in an island where the river just keeps taking the land away. As the current runs really strong, it just continues to take part of the island away with it. And with the land, he has lost 5 houses. He built it, and the river took it. He built it again, and 3 churches too, because he always puts his house close to the church. So he moves the church first, further back, and then his house. So he lost 5 homes and 3 churches. And this year, as we were there, and that's where he was leaving, and a member of the church had this little shack, maybe, and you see it's really flooded. And I asked him, I said, Pastor, this guy has like high blood pressure, big heart disease, and he's like in his 60s. He's like my dad. And I'm like, don't judge me. But I did ask him, I said, aren't you done? Like, you've done enough. I mean, God is proud of you. You need to take care of yourself. Like, you're getting old. You know, your health is not doing good. And as I ask him that, he's like, where will I go? The people here still don't know. They still need the word. They still need to know Christ. And God has not told me to go anywhere. And I'm like, then stay there. You know, we'll build your new house. So we did. We got to fundraise for that. And we helped him build a new house and start fresh. And it's men like that that we continue to invest in, not only in their personal life, but also equipping them. A lot of them have no formal training to do the ministry that God has called them. And yet they're doing amazing things. But we get to come along the River Church and bring not only knowledge, but also through our mission teams, be the hand and feet of Jesus as we provide, you know, just general for the general needs they have. So a big thanks to this church family. You may not even, maybe this is the first time you hear about the Amazon and what you do, but you're part of it. And I thank you for not only as a church investing in the ministry that is happening there, that God has called us graciously to join him, but also individually. I know many of you sponsor kids and pastors, and you've come to the Amazon every time, Pastor Mike, that I'm on ground, and I'm like, Lord, we need hands, we need feet, we need people. You know, a Reston Bible Church group will come down. And so you're a big answer to our prayers, and I thank you for that, and I hope to see you in the Amazon one day. This man is amazing down there, by the way. See, he's a rock star.
Oh, you're too kind.
Love
you're
Pastor kind. Mike.
Give you a hug. Great job. Great job. That's the rock star, that guy up there. We'll talk about him a little bit later. Genesis 21, if you'd turn there, please. By the way, even as I do a quick review of Genesis, of where we are right now, this is our 26th message on Genesis. We should finish between 2090 and 2030. But we're moving along. But you know, everything that Sarah just got finished saying comes out of everything we've been studying about Genesis in chapter 12. Because you'll recall this. God says to Abraham, I want you to leave your country, your father's house. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That includes Brazil, all down the Amazon, China, every place in the world is going to be blessed through the power of the gospel that is going to come through the line of Abraham. And I just want to say this. I wanted to give Sarah some time, so I'm going to, no amens, no shouting hallelujahs. So I'm going to cut my message by just a few minutes, not a whole lot, a little bit, but that's just sort of part of the message. I want you to tag that in to what we're going to be looking at today. So I want you to turn to Genesis 21. And I'm going to read the first few verses. I'll fill you in on what most of the chapter's about because we're not going to look at every single detail, but we're going to read the first seven verses, and here's what you read. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Lord, as perhaps never before, would you open our eyes that we'd behold wondrous things out of your law. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaac has arrived. We've been waiting for a long time, ever since this promise that Abraham would be the father of a great nation, and in order for him to be the father of a great nation, he has to have a son. And he has waited from age 75 to 100. Sarah, all the way back to up to age 90 now that she is. And here's this incredible promise that this child would eventually come. And through all the ups and downs, the turmoils, many difficult things happen. With that, I want to open with this in an imaginary scene. Everybody here is in this imaginary scene. Unless you would say, I don't really consider myself to be a follower of Christ. I'm just here. I'm kind of kicking the tires on Christianity or whatever. Maybe you're visiting for the first time. But for everybody that would say, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ, all of a sudden you're on trial, as some people are in different parts of the world. And the prosecuting attorney is standing up there and he says, I understand you're a follower of Christ. Is that correct? Yes, that's correct. Well, I've been reading in the New Testament that Jesus said that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And we just drove over to your house. And we've looked at all the stuff you own, all the things. Do you really own all that stuff? Are you really attached to all that stuff? You kind of, well, you really consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus? I was just reading in Matthew that Jesus says, lay not up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Are you doing that? I was reading in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, flowing over. We just subpoenaed your giving records to charitable organizations in the church. I think you're a phony. Everything indicates that you're a phony. Matter of fact, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Have you even told anybody nearby? Not according to our records. Now, some of you are squirming right now. You're saying, that's me. All of that. It's all of us. This is not a guilt trip. This is all of us to some degree, all right? Nobody has arrived yet. And you say, well, what has this got to do? What does that little trial scene have anything to do with what we've just read? Everything. Absolutely everything. Because the opening statements in the first two verses have to do with God keeping His covenant promise. And the covenant promise to all of us is that we have been given everlasting life through the person of Christ that comes through Isaac. This promised child has now come. Let's take a look and see why this is so important. Because every single person in this auditorium right now, every single person here, if I were to call you up, you are going through something right now. It could be a health problem. It could be a financial problem. It could be a job problem. It could be a relationship problem. You're going through something because you live in this world. All right? Listen very, very carefully because we're going to try to have our main focus zeroing in on the promise of God. Not just all the promises of God, the singular promise of God as to who we really are in Christ. Listen carefully to the opening couple of verses here. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as He had said. What had He said? He said that she is going to be the mother of this child, of this promised child. That goes back to Genesis 18. But Abraham was already told this earlier. And the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. God keeps His promises. Verse 2, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Promised him. Our view of eternity directs our life of uncertainty. There's your tagline for today. Our view, your view, my view of eternity directs our life of uncertainty. Everything about this life is unpredictable. We live in a broken world. You've heard us say that many, many times, and the scriptures certainly attest to that. But here's what I want you to note. In Genesis chapter 15, after Abraham has been called in Genesis 12 to leave his family and to go into a land that God is going to show him, in Genesis 15 it says this, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, if you've been at Reston Bible Church any length of time, you know that when a person puts their faith in the gospel, the righteousness of God is placed to their account. That took place to Abraham. So if Abraham were quizzed, are you a follower of Jesus? Because he's looking forward. He knows there's a Messiah coming. He knows there's a promised child coming through his line. He may not know the name and so on, but if he was on trial, are you a follower? Yes, I'm a follower. Then how come when you went down to Egypt, you lied to Pharaoh about Sarah being your sister and not your wife? And why did you do it again with Abimelech, the king of Philistia? Why did you do the same thing again? We looked at that last week. And let me ask you this, Abraham, you follower of God, you follower of Yahweh, you follower of Jehovah. Let me ask you this. Why didn't you trust God with this child that He had promised? Why did you raise up a child through Hagar? your wife's handmaid. Why did you do that? Because today, that's where the Arab nations come from. And in case you haven't noticed, we have a little conflict going on in the Middle East. All right? I thought you were a follower. We see Abraham doing just what we do. We say we believe it, but in reality, we don't always believe it. You heard me say this before. I have one of the best taglines I ever heard in my entire life. Walking out of a church, you believe only what you act on. All the rest is just religious talk. Isn't that a great line? Wish I'd have said that. That would have been a great tagline, but I didn't. All right. Our view of eternity directs our life of uncertainty. Abraham could have avoided many, many sorrows, many, many difficulties, as can we. So what do we have? What's our direct promise? In Titus chapter 1, in verse 2, it says this: God has promised us eternal life. He is the God who cannot lie. God who cannot lie has promised us eternal life. If you look at life, all of your trials, all of your difficulties, all of the problems of life, through the lens, through this eternal lens of saying, I know that I have been promised eternal life, which starts now, which starts the moment you believe. But we also know that ultimately in His eternal kingdom, where He wipes away all tears and sorrow and everything else, if my focus, if I look at life through that lens, all the struggles and difficulties, they begin to fade away. They're not as damaging to us because we're seeing things the way God intended us to see things. And this is exactly what Abraham had missed in the early stages. But Abraham is on a journey. Abraham is growing just like you and I grow. I want you to notice that in this text that we read, it says, God said, God promised, God promised. God did exactly what He was supposed to do, because God will always be faithful even if we fail in our faithfulness. God will always, always, always come through. But Abraham struggled. And the reason that God reveals these kind of things to us is because it allows us to see this is our life. This is us. When you look at the Bible, don't just read for distance if you're having your quiet time, whatever term you want to use. Read for depth. When I was preparing this, I looked at the whole chapter and I kept thinking, now how am I going to, since we're not going verse by verse through all of Genesis, we're looking at kind of big snapshots. What's the big picture here? What's the major point in this entire text? Because here's what eventually happens. God starts out, it says, God promised, He said, all these statements, then we begin to realize the child eventually comes. Then there's a threat. There's a threat to the promise, as there always is. Because remember, when Abraham went into Hagar, he raised up Ishmael. Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86. Ishmael is now 14, 15 years old. Ishmael is now seeing that Isaac has come, this promised child. Abraham loves Ishmael. He loves him. It's his son that he's had all these years. He doesn't know anything about Isaac, what Isaac's going to be like. All he knows is this apparently is the promised child. And Abraham finds out from Sarah that Ishmael is mocking Isaac. Once he is weaned, and when they weaned up, in those days they weaned at about 2 or 3 years of age, and there's a special, you know, celebration and all this, and here is Ishmael mocking him. And Sarah says, I want her, Hagar, and her son out of here. Out of here. And God says to Abraham, I want you to listen to what Sarah had to say. I want you. Because Sarah said, I don't want Ishmael threatening the inheritance that is going to come through Isaac. I'm afraid he might get the inheritance. We see this battle over and over again. Jacob and Esau. We see all these things where people are manipulating and so on. She's fearful of this. God says, yeah, you need to remove it. The book of Galatians uses a totally different point in looking at all this, because it represents the woman who is under the law, gives birth to a child in a normal way, and yet Isaac is the child of promise from the free woman. And it represents sort of the law and grace, but that's a whole other matter as you look at the book of Galatians. And it deals so much with Abraham. Because Abraham is the father of a great nation. Abraham is the father of all who believe, it tells us in Galatians. It tells us that God says Abraham is a friend, he's a friend of God, and yet he fails along the way. So he has to take Ishmael out and drops him off with some water. And he has to leave his son that he has loved all these years. And God comes to Ishmael and Hagar and says, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. He does. Many nations came through him. The point is that even the outcast, God goes after. God cares for the outcast. He cared for Ishmael. There are some people who think that Ishmael and Hagar were believers. I don't know. I don't think the text is quite clear. The point being is that God cares for them. He cares for them. He cares for people all over the world. But this is the promised child that had to come. What God is preparing Abraham for is he's preparing him for Genesis chapter 22. Because in Genesis chapter 22, he is now told to take his son, his only son, who is probably 12, 13 years old, and offer him up as a burnt offering. We'll get into this when we get into chapter 22, but just pause for a moment. He is preparing him for this because Abraham is told, I want you to go offer up the promised child. God verbally says, this is the promised child. Verbally says, this is the promised child. And then verbally says, I want you to destroy the promised child. I want my word to destroy my word. Does God speak with a forked tongue? We'll find out later when we get to chapter 22. One of the most important chapters in all the Bible. And all of a sudden we begin to realize that Abraham starts to get it. Because in chapter 22 it says, without even hesitation, Abraham took off. Offer up your son, your only son. He takes off. Make the offering. No manipulation, no lying, no deceiving. There is something that is happening in Abraham's life that is supposed to be happening in our lives as we mature and as we grow in faith. You know, Jim said earlier in communion, he was talking about being under the blood and the forgiveness that takes place there. And it's as though I'm covered by that, I'm forgiven by that, and now I can look at all the trials and difficulties of life. I can look at life the same way the Scriptures tell us to look at life, that life is a vapor, it's a hand breath, it's a shadow, it's like grass that grows up and withers away, and if life is a vapor, trials are a vapor. Just like that. Come and gone. And this is the purpose by having a focus, such a focus of an eternal promise that God has given to us that it actually directs our daily lives in every single area. Because the greatest singular statement, in my opinion, that distills Abraham's life is found in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that Abraham was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for the eternal city. Question, was he looking for the eternal city when he went down to Egypt and lied to Pharaoh? He forgot all about the eternal city. Was he looking for the eternal city when he raises up another child, not the promised child? Forgotten all about the eternal city. Was he looking for the eternal city when he lies to Abimelech about his wife being his sister, not his wife? No, he had forgotten it. Just like you and me. Just like we do when we struggle with something, we start the manipulation or the lying, or we just sort of forget what God has promised us. Had he kept that focus from the very beginning, he would have spared himself many sorrows and this world many sorrows. But he didn't. And we all contribute to that. Abraham was looking for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. There was a time when Abraham got to that place where he could actually say, I don't care what happens. I'm willing to do whatever God says. Whatever God calls me to do, I'm going to do it because I have that focus. And my view of eternity impacts my life of uncertainty every single day. We have to look at life through this particular lens. We must. That's how life works out. But we have all this threat of Ishmael coming onto the scene. But you know, Ishmael really wasn't a threat. Really wasn't a threat at all. Because God had made this promise. But it would have confused things. It would have confused the lines. And so God says, take him out. I'll still make him the father of a great nation. And I will still watch over him and take care of him. because I care for the outcast. A moment ago, we saw a picture of Pastor Cosmo, a man that I have incredible respect for. I see him every time I go to the Amazon, and house gets washed away. I'm tired of asking. Every time I go down there, house got washed away, church gets washed away, and so on. If I brought Pastor Cosme here to the States, he's never been in the States. If I brought him here and I said, let me take you to Walmart, Costco, Wegmans, Ruth's Chris, whatever, if I could afford it, I can tell you what he would say. I don't think he would necessarily be impressed in the sense of, boy, I wish we had that. I don't think he would say that. I know him well enough, though, he wouldn't say that. He would probably be pretty impressed with just what he sees. Boy, you Americans really know how to make a lot of stuff. That's amazing. I could actually use that chainsaw down where I am. But that's not where my focus is. I can tell you this, he has never laid awake at night wondering about whether the drapes in his house match the dirt floor. I'll guarantee you. Women will lay awake at night worrying about that. Men will lay awake at night worrying about their tools or their hunting gear or their fishing gear or their golf game. Is that a guilt trip? No, it's where we live. And the greater the prosperity, the more it dilutes the focus on eternity. The greater there's prosperity, it just by nature overtakes this. When I go down there, Pastor Cosme, and I'm standing up there teaching, and whenever I see these men and women that are there, I'm up there teaching, I'm thinking, I feel about this big. You've heard me say it. I always tell them they're my heroes. Pastor Cosme does not know the Bible as well as I know the Bible intellectually. But he knows Jesus far better than I know Jesus. So I'm pretty selfish when I go down there. I love rubbing shoulders with these people and finding out what makes them tick. How do they ever get to this place in life? Because they really care. They are not wrapped up in the things of this life. They do have such an intense understanding of that which is eternal. And as Sarah said, why don't you lay it down for a while? Your health isn't good. He goes, there are people here. I'm going to lose my life so I can find it. Rather than what we so often do, find our lives and then lose it. And that's the kind of focus. It's not to exalt a human being. So many of these people, there are Pastor Cosmes and his wife all over the world, all over the world. But it's important to learn from people when you travel and you see people. I heard of a man that had been persecuted in some country overseas and came to the United States and traveled around, and somebody said, what impresses you the most about the church in the United States? He said, what you've been able to accomplish without Christ. What you've been able to accomplish, all the stuff, all the things, the buildings, all this stuff. But he's so used to just gathering around in a small underground church someplace where you're really calling upon the Lord. But again, this is where God has placed us. And God doesn't want us to feel guilty because we have things, we live in life. But he does want it so that it doesn't overtake that particular focus on that which is eternal. That's his concern. That's why Jesus has talked about being choked by the cares and riches of this life. A number of years ago, I did a series of messages on wisdom. If you'll recall, I brought out an hourglass. I said, the top of the hourglass is all the sand that we have remaining. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know how much sand we have at the top of the hourglass. But once it's dropped through, you can't do anything about it. And so at the top, it's time. At the bottom, out. Time out. Once it's passed through that neck, you can't reverse what you've done. All right? Abraham, he was up here and, gee, should I lie or not lie? He lied. Should I go? Things, and now it's too late. You could also put at the top, what am I thinking? And you can put at the bottom, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Why did I do that? Up here, I could have made a decision. What am I thinking? When we're looking at the time that is coming our way, should God give us that time? We don't know what that is. And we look at that and we say, can I use that time and think about that time for an eternal investment? How will that play out in eternity? What will that look like? Now pause for a moment and think about that. Think about your generosity. Think about your love for other people. Think about how this affects relationships. What does this look like at the office, the neighborhood, the sports team, the sorority house, fraternity house? What does this look like when my mind, when my life has such a specific eternal focus? Abraham eventually was looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That takes time to get there, all right? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. Is that your life? Is that my life? I can't say that. I don't always see myself as a stranger and a pilgrim. I get just as wrapped up in the stuff of life as you do, as most of us do. Whenever a church, any church in the United States, has a concert, you can't get a parking space. Whenever a church in the United States has a Christian comedian come in, you can't get a parking space unless they're selling tickets or whatever. And usually what a staff has to do is, gee, we're going to be a lot of people here for this. I think we ought to have the police for this one. Direct traffic, getting people in and out. Will there be enough room? What are we going to do? You know what? No church, I only know of one church in the United States that doesn't ask this question. We have never asked this question on our quarterly prayer meetings. Do you think there'll be enough room? You know what our prayer is? We hope somebody comes. We just hope somebody comes. We get 70, 80 people, 100. Is that a guilt trip? No. It's life in the United States. It's just life in the United States. And if I weren't a pastor and I came home from the Pentagon, I'd think, oh, prayer meeting tonight. I'm just too tired. But I might say, hey, that comedian's coming tonight. Now I'm revived. All right? This is us. This is life. This is life here in the United States. But God doesn't excuse that. God, there's no asterisk that says that. When it says, don't be choked by the cares of this, unless you live in the Ashburn area, no, it doesn't say that. Wherever it happens to be, that has to be the eternal purpose. So here's what I want you to kind of go away with, because I know you're dying to get out of here after this. I don't want you to feel guilty. This is where God has placed you. It's where He placed me. He's given us money. He's given us stuff, everything. Here, just wants us to be careful. But here's what I want you to leave with. I want you to take a little inventory. I want you to say, ask yourself, what am I going through right now that is really hard? I can't imagine anybody not going through something hard almost all the time. It's like just wave after wave just comes in. You get through one wave, another one comes in. It's living in this world, all right? And you ask, how is this impacting my life? Am I so consumed with this problem, with health, or whatever happens to be? And believe me, I've been through these things, and they consume you. And you can't sleep at night. You wrestle. Why don't you just pause and go, wait a minute. In light of eternity, in light of the God who cannot lie that promised me eternal life, how small does this thing begin to shrink down? And some of you have been through some really hard things. I know that. I've walked people through. We've had some tough things this past week, very tough things this past week that I've been with people on. But if you really do look at it the way Abraham eventually got to in his life, where all the things of life were just crowding in, I see a city, an eternal city. And because of that city, these other things just aren't getting in the way anymore. This is what I'm focused on. I'm looking for this city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Changes absolutely everything. Changes our perspective in every single area. Changes my perspective on relationships, loving people, being generous, prayer, whatever. It changes everything. If you, as I said at the beginning, let's say you've come in and you would say, well, I'm not a follower of Christ. This doesn't apply to you. You're not going to be on that trial, so to speak. But let me ask you this. When difficulties do come, if you're not a follower of Christ, not a believer, what do you do? Take a few more pills? Drink a little bit more? Eat more, entertain more. What do you do when difficulties come? Because the beauty of Scripture is it takes us behind the scenes and it brings us in to eternity. And it allows us to see beyond our natural horizons. It allows us into the scope of what God sees for mankind. And God says to those who will begin to realize, I have no way of escaping the problems in my life and the difficulties. I medicated, or I do this or I do that, but I have no way of getting out. Here's what the scriptures teach. The scriptures say, God who cannot lie has promised us eternal life. And once you take that promise by faith in Christ, everything begins to change. You see, everything in the kingdom is upside down. It's completely reversed of natural thinking. Natural thinking. Everything changes. You give to get. You die to live. You serve to lead. All those, everything is completely. You humble yourself to be exalted. Everything is reversed in the kingdom. Does it mean we live perfectly as Christians? No, not at all. But if you have never come to that place where you begin to realize, I really don't have any hope. I don't know what to do with life. It just seems to come and go. I would encourage you today to do what Abraham did. He believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What Abraham was basically believing was, I know someone's coming who's going to redeem this world, who's going to save me. But his faith ultimately in Christ. Ultimately. Have you done that? Or is it in your religion, your good works, your church membership, whatever? It must be in Christ and Christ alone. So that's for you, those of you that may not be followers of Christ. For those of you that are, I want you to leave here today and I want you to be thinking, does my view of eternity direct my life of uncertainty? How is it really affecting every single area, even the blessings in my life? The good times, the hard times. What's it doing? Which is why David said, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Once you understand these things, it changes everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you have given us to look briefly at your word and to see that it really does have a very, very strong and eternal focus. I pray that no one would leave here today without putting their faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And I pray, Father, for those of us that get wrapped up in this world, it just dilutes our focus on eternal matters. And it traps us and chokes us. May we be people who look through that lens of that promise. God who cannot lie. Now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with your grace. Give us a day in which to glorify you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.